quick word before we start the show. The podcast will be taking an extended break during Ordinary Time, which begins the week after Pentecost, May 19th. Why? We don't have the funding we need to keep the podcast on the air through the whole year, but you could help.
You could help sustain this quality commentary on the weekly scripture and support weekly preachers and pastors who often experience isolation without their own conversation partners. If you'd like to make a one-time large gift to maintain this ongoing work, please contact us using the link in the show notes. We'd love to have a conversation. And now, on to the show. Here we are, during the season of Easter, reading the book of Acts, focusing on the work of the Spirit and the new community that is inaugurating after Jesus' resurrection. I'm Alicia McClintock.
And I'm Megan Pardew.
And you're listening to That'll Preach, a podcast from A Plain Account, your Wesleyan lectionary resource. The end of the Easter season, we mark a couple of holy days. We have had 7 weeks celebrating the resurrection and the power of the Spirit at work amongst us. And now we do a little bit of backtracking, right? Where we're coming to read scriptures at the beginning of the book of Acts. This Sunday is when we celebrate Ascension Sunday. I'll be reading from Acts chapter 1 this week. And next week, we'll be reading Acts chapter 2 for the holy day of Pentecost. So I know it feels a little bit out of order in the narratives that we've been working with, but this is the way that the calendar invites us to mark time and keep company with the disciples as they await this promised power that Jesus has told them about before his crucifixion and then his resurrection. So let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 through 11 in the NIV today. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men, dressed in white, stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord, and God's people said, Thanks be to God.
Wow, Alicia, it's both hard to believe we're nearing the end of Easter season, and I'm like, oh, I'm ready for Ordinary Time.
That's true. Yeah. Here, maybe we might say a few more words about the calendar. Lent is 6 weeks, 40 days leading up to Easter, not counting the Sundays, but Easter gets to be 7 weeks, 50 days to count from Easter Sunday to Pentecost Sunday. So I do really love this extended celebration full of alleluias and he is risen indeed and lots of celebration of Jesus's life amongst us. But I'm not going to lie, 50 days is a long time. 7 weeks is a long time and I'm ready to like make a little shift now. And that's why we're coming back to these like early chapters of the book of Acts, because we've been reading about the New Testament church or the early days of the church's formation and some of the key leaders in the church and the ways that all sorts of folks are being included in this new work that God is doing. But we've like reached the end of our counted time. And so we're kind of backtracking, circling back to Ascension stories and the story of Pentecost, which I like, again, is another reason why I'm a little ready to like kind of shift out of Easter tide, because yeah, it is kind of it's a very flexible kind of time in the calendar. And it's looking forward to returning to some more like straightforward narratives.
Absolutely. Well, let's jump right into the text.
Yeah,
Alicia,
let's go.
You know, the first thing that I noticed is that in and preachers, you may want to also read the Ascension narrative in the gospel and in the Gospels, in addition to the account that we have here in Acts, as is the case, they all include slightly different details. But the first detail I noticed is that the Ascension, this conversation that Jesus has with them, is verse 4, while they were eating together, while they were eating together, which, of course, is so important to, I mean, it's so important to me, period, to the life of the church that I pastor, that shares meals morning and evening every Sunday.
Yeah.
But additionally, this phrase, while they were eating together, has been really significant in our readings from the book of Acts this Easter season, this lectionary cycle. We had the very first reading, Easter 2. We did not have an episode on that where we're told about all the apostles sharing food, sharing all things in common. We had most recently the narrative with Cornelius's house, where part of Peter's instruction in his vision with the gingham tablecloth that you may have heard me reference was this, you know, to kill and to eat. And then, of course, he goes to Cornelius's house, eats there, and stays for several days. So in these readings in the book of Acts, both the ones that we've recounted in our sermons that are present in the lectionary and also throughout the whole book, we really see the importance of Jesus sharing food and these early disciples sharing food. Mm-hmm. And perhaps for our preachers who have not been preaching from the book of Acts this Easter season, but have instead been using the Gospels, we have so many of Jesus's post-resurrection appearances are wrapped around or involving food, involving a shared meal.
Exactly. Megan, I know you've shared on the podcast before. We'll drop a link in the show notes. You have some very particular resources for like how to eat together as a church, like how to share meals together. So we'll make sure that we link that in the show notes. Like what a perfect time for a church potluck to share a meal. If that's not part of your regular practice, this is the perfect time to do it. I love pointing to kind of this common theme that we've seen throughout the readings this season. I see a couple more themes that we've been talking about consistently over the past several weeks, right? One of which is this idea of witnessing, of bearing witness to the power of Jesus's name and Jesus's work in the world. Another of which is this theme of baptism, like being baptized into that name, into that community, into that new identity. We've talked about that like the last 2 weeks specifically with the story of Cornelius and his household being baptized, and then the story of Philip and the eunuch being baptized, but also this great commission, go into all the world to be witnesses, baptizing everyone into this name and this new community, this like great sense of inclusion. So we've got witnesses, we've got the name of Jesus, we've got baptism working out here. And another kind of callback that I see like all the way through this season of Eastertide and back to even our conversation about Easter itself is this, these big questions that the community keeps asking, right? Like we've pointed to a couple in the past few weeks. Who could stand in the way? What could prevent me from being baptized? But if all our listeners remember back at our Easter episode, we really fixated on this question of like, they have taken the Lord. Where have they put him, right? Like where is Jesus? Where is God on the move? Where is the Spirit at work and moving? And we've got another great rhetorical question here. Why do you stand here looking into the sky?
Yes, which that question is that the two men in white robes ask that question of the disciples. Mm-hmm. So Alicia, if we could put a pin in that, I want to come back to that question, but I'm not quite ready to move on from a different question, which I feel like is a little more closely connected to what you were getting at with this.
Right.
You've taken away the Lord. Where have you put him?
To
this question in verse 6. And preachers, I think this could be your whole sermon, right? As a result, those who had gathered together asked Jesus, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Mm. Like, don't leave us behind, right? Mm-hmm. There's this kind of angst. I hear this question as a kind of lament. I hear mm-hmm. this question as a kind of like, you know, we talk about the kingdom or the kingdom of God as already, but not yet. Mm-hmm. This feels like one of those questions where they get some of it, but they don't get all of it.
Yeah.
Right. Which that's the gospel, right? It's done and it's undone. It's new creation, but the old is still here. It's bursting forth, but we still see signs of suffering. I mean, this is like we have all this language to try to explain this very complex theological reality, I would say, real, you know, not just theological reality, but embodied reality.
Right.
But what I want to point to here, Alicia, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Mm. Okay. This question, in this last week, three instances I have been stopped in my tracks by bearing witness. And mm-hmm. and I might have shared before on the podcast this season that in our congregation during Easter season, we have a practice of testimony where we ask every week during Easter season, like, where has God been bearing witness to you? Where have you borne witness to the resurrection in your midst this past week?
Yeah.
And last Sunday, when I asked that question, someone said, I'm noticing that not only do we bear witness when we see resurrection, but also in its absence, right? Mm-hmm. Speaking about a person who is dealing with terminal illness and their kind of process, you know, like towards the end of their life.
Yeah.
But two other moments, one fictional, which am I sharing this yes or no? I'm reading a book that I know you've read, Alicia, where the main character is letting go of a wedding dress that she never got to wear. And she says, why haven't I been able to let this wedding dress go yet? And then she says, oh, right, because I didn't have friends with me. I needed someone to bear witness to the loss alongside me.
Yes. Yes. Yes, this feels so important that it's not just bearing witness to the resurrection, to the new life, to this, to these new seasons unfolding, to these moments of joy and rejoicing. It is also bearing witness to the moments of grieving where we recognize that all is not yet made right. All is not yet fully healed. All is not yet done. All is not yet completed. And I think in my congregation, we have just a weekly practice of a prayers of the people where we're sharing praises and pains together, right? And this is part of the way that we bear witness to God's work in our life. Not only the celebrations where we feel that prayers have been answered, but in these moments where I just received news yesterday that a longtime congregant who's been also homebound for many years, recently she passed away. And we'd been praying for this like most recent bout with illness. We'd been praying for healing. But what do we do as a church community when we're praying for healing, for restoration, yeah. for... what do we do when our prayers are not answered and we still come face to face with the reality of death, a death of a human body, right? Of a person's life, or the death of a dream, the death of a job or a project, all these other kinds of things that we grieve, the death of a relationship, right? In this example that you shared, like I wasn't able to fully mourn this loss, right? Until I had friends, a community to bear witness. And I think this is the work that the disciples of Jesus are being commissioned to do. You will be my witnesses in all the world. Everywhere you go, you will be my witnesses. And that's not just to like witnessing to the joys and the celebrations, but also these moments of grief, which are holy as well.
Right. And I mean, I think that's a lot of, this is perhaps not an uncontroversial thing to say, but I think that's what's happening on college campuses this week.
Yeah,
right.
Absolutely.
Students are coming out in droves to say, bear witness to the death of innocent Palestinians.
Yeah.
Bear witness with me. Stand alongside me.
Right.
Right. Because this, I mean, in the case of my own local, like, the university closest to me, right? It's about divesting, mm-hmm. right, from support of weaponry, right? And funding of this war machine.
Right, exactly. Like, I think we're seeing, we unfortunately and tragically have had to bear witness to a lot of gun violence in our like conversations this year, right? Megan, you've shared in your local community, like there have been some instances in my local community as well. And this is what people are bearing witness to say like stop the violence, stop the killing, stop the war machine, right? Like bear witness to this tragedy and not just in a like don't look away kind of bearing witness, but do something,
right.
Fix it, Jesus, come Lord Jesus. So I think that's enfolded in this question, like, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now? And I think Jesus's response is like, you won't know when the fullness of time comes that only belongs to the Father. However, you are being sent out with power to do something about it, And so I'll call back to some of our other conversations from the text in this season, right? Remember the man who is sitting at the temple gate called Beautiful, and he is begging for funds because he cannot do physical labor to sustain himself. And Peter and John come to the temple and they say, like, listen, we don't have any money. We don't have silver. We don't have gold. But what we do have, we give to you the power of the name of Jesus, right? So this is part of the commission, right? Bearing witness to the complexity, the wholeness and the holiness of human life, and God at work amongst us, and naming the power of Jesus to continue bringing forth new creation, and participating however the Spirit continues to lead.
Well, Alicia, I think all of this connection between, I don't know. I mean, I'm almost imagining like a sermon in three parts. Verse six with this question, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? And mm-hmm. then like move two is Jesus' response to that, which turns out has a lot to do with you. And this is mm-hmm. you as in y'all, right?
Yeah, all y'all.
Rather, all y'all will receive power. And all y'all will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then what happens in part 3, verse 11, which I'd really love to come back to in the second half of the episode. They said, Galileans, this is the men in white robes. Why are you standing here looking toward heaven? Why are you standing here looking toward heaven? And this is what I want to get to in the second half of the question, or the second half of the episode, excuse me. If the answer to this question is, why are you like, look, it's like you're looking actually in the wrong place. Like, put your head, like, you know, I'm physically moving my head up right now, and listeners can't see that. But if you reach your head up, like preachers, this is what I would do. I would posture my body with my chin up. I would actually spread out my arms and look up towards heaven and ask, like, and then, right, have this moment where they're asked, like, Kellyanne, why are you standing here looking toward heaven? Like, what the work you have been sent to do, for the work you have been sent to do, you have to look in front of you.
Right, right, yeah.
You need your eyes straight ahead.
Right.
What can you see in front of you right now?
Yeah, this is a callback to some of the other conversations we had during the season of Advent, right? When we were talking about new creation or a tender shoot coming up from the ground. Like, what needs your attention that needs, like, tending in that season of new life? And you'll miss it if you're looking up at the sky. And I think, again, this is part of the commission being sent out into the world to, we use this phrase all the time, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. But what we mean is we have been empowered, that the same spirit, the same power that conquered the grave lives in us and embodies and is embodied in us as we are in embodied community, paying attention to the hurts that need healing, to the wounds that need binding, to the griefs that need tender care, to the joys that need celebrating, right? Like this is the work that we have been given to do, and we'll miss it if we're always like looking up to heaven for some like cosmic magic wand solution, right? Like, yes. not to overemphasize human spirit and power, right? But it's this dynamic partnership with God on the move right in front of us, right? And if we're always distracted looking up into the clouds, then we're missing the actual work God has given us to do.
Yes. Yes. And amen.
Yeah.
Let's talk more in the second half, Alicia, about what that work looks like.
Perfect.
Like, what does it look like when we, and this is of course always the question for us preachers, but when we move our eyes from staring up towards the heavens and instead bring them down to see what is right in front of us.
And amen. We'll be right back. I'm excited to dive into some more like practical application questions in the second half of our episode. But let's take a break for a reflective prayer.
Today, I'm reading a prayer from the book Circle of Grace by Jan Richardson. This blessing is called In the Leaving. In the leaving, in the letting go, let there be this to hold on to at the last. The enduring of love, the persisting of hope, the remembering of joy, the offering of gratitude, the receiving of grace, and the blessing of peace. In the name of Christ, we say together, amen.
Amen. We love Jan Richardson around here.
We do.
What a gift. Okay, we've already like covered a lot in this passage. There's a lot to say. I think maybe one thing I want to add in terms, we've touched on this a little bit already, but maybe I want to be extra specific about a pastoral consideration.
Go for it.
Especially reading aloud, like verse 6, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Like in this day and age, in this particular cultural moment, that feels like really weird to like to read out loud. We want to take the text seriously and understand what the scripture is actually doing. And I think it's an important pastoral consideration to remember that what is actually happening here in this discussion is not about it's not about particular like governments or systems or structures. It's about like God's reign of light and love and peace and justice. And so kind of untangling our language from particular political, geographic realities feels like important, especially, I mean, that's always important, but especially in this particular moment.
Absolutely. I found a helpful article on Jewish Voices for Peace about, Zionism and the helpful distinction between like what's happening in a geopolitical sense and what's happening in a religious sense and how we might sort all of that out. So we want to avoid a Zionist kind of reading here. And in fact, like when I'm preaching and ask the question, I'm probably just gonna say like, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now?
Yeah,
because that's going to resonate also in the same way that we do every single week with every single text, right?
Right.
In a locally imaginable kind of way. Like we preach a fitting word here and now. So thanks so much for pointing out that pastoral consideration, Alicia. I'd like to just come back to our question. No surprise here. Galileans, yeah, why are you standing here looking toward heaven? For our conversational preachers, yeah. I would maybe ask like, church, like, why are we standing here looking towards heaven? I mean, I think this is kind of a funny image, right? These disciples right. all standing up looking towards heaven. And also, I think it's actually a posture, a kind of yes. posture. We talked about posture in the Easter episode. Mm-hmm. A kind of posture that a lot of Christians are much more comfortable with. Like we're actually much more comfortable with looking, much more comfortable looking up towards heaven, to God, to the Spirit, to Jesus. We're much more comfortable looking up towards heaven. Like God, save us. God, help us. Help us know what to do. Help us know how to love our neighbor. We're more comfortable looking up than we are looking into the faces of the people right in front of us.
Yeah.
Can I get an amen?
Yes. I was debating whether I would share this or not on air, but it feels relevant. This is also a way I might make this particularly locally imaginable. Those who have been listening a while know that I am I'm a very committed music listener. I have a playlist for everything. I share my seasonal playlists here for Advent and Lent during those seasons. But I am a committed user of Spotify, and they have an algorithmic curation tool called the Daylist, where based on the kinds of music you listen to, they formulate like a mood or a situation for your listening, right? So I opened up my Spotify Daylist yesterday, and the title of that like that day's mood playlist was Spacey Situationship Wednesday Morning, and I was like, that's a low blow, Spotify. That is a low blow. Rude. How dare you? But I think that's what's happening here. Why are you all staring at the sky? Like, get your head out of that spacey situation.
Get your head out of the clouds.
get your head out of the clouds and do the work God has given you to do. Pay attention to what's in front of you and show up to do the work, because it's easy to get stuck in a spacey situationship, right? Yep. And it's much more messy and difficult to do the real hard work of showing up to be vulnerable, managing conflict, like sitting in the messy muck of like being real people in the real world, right?
Right.
So, I mean, I make a joke out of this to help us see, like, we're doing this all the time. Like, we're very easily distracted by daydreams and spacey situationships, or like someday somewhere there's gonna be some like magic finger snap and everything's gonna be great. Like, no. Like, pay attention, do the work God has given you to do, follow the lead of the Spirit. And we're seeing that, like, as that gets worked out, it's messy and it's complicated. And we're always just trying to discern the next right thing, not staring up into the sky at, like, with our heads in the clouds, right?
Yeah. So, two responses here. First of all, thank you for your vulnerability, as that is hilarious.
Right. Second, thanks for making it funny.
My children have hilarious. Like destroyed my Spotify algorithm so badly that like I don't even want to know what my day list would be. It'd be
bluey.
My kids are a little older than that, but we're in like a show tune season, which is fun. I prefer that to Bluey, actually, and lots of Taylor Swift. Okay, so. What I would say, two things. One, we talked about looking up towards the sky, towards heavens. I think there's another place we're all looking, which is at our small rectangular devices. Mm-hmm. So I actually think there's this one extreme that's like looking up towards heaven, towards God. There's the mm-hmm. other extreme that's just straight up addiction to our phones.
Yeah. Right? Screens of all kinds.
I mean, right? Screens of all kinds, right? That are like, you don't even have to look up in line anywhere without getting on my phone. I cannot remember. I'm just trying to be transparent, right? So I know that there is a lot of that happening in my life, and that could be certainly a concrete place that we could confessionally go as a community together. Yes. But I also want to say, you know, for our conversational preachers, maybe the question is, okay, if our eyes aren't in the sky and our heads aren't in the clouds and we're not looking up towards heaven, what is right in front of us? Mm-hmm. And folks, like, I just want to encourage you, maybe you need to take your folks out of the building. Mm-hmm. Maybe you need to preach in a circle this Sunday. Maybe you need to rearrange the pews if possible. If not possible, can you folks go out on the lawn? Can you stand on the church property and say, when we're outside of this place and our eyes are not in the sky or they're not in our hands looking at our phones or praying or in a prayerful posture, right? It's, I mean, I said it negatively, but I mean, we also close our eyes and bow our heads to pray. Like there's a way in which that could be a kind of hiding, right? Like just really ask, like conversationally, what do you see?
Yeah.
Do you see, in your case, I know you have an elementary school across the street.
Yeah.
Right?
Totally.
Do you see the landscaping that's looking pretty shabby and like you want to plant some trees, like to offer a space of shade for neighbors? Like what is it literally to look like? I mean, and don't discount the importance of an opportunity to do this with folks.
Yeah, I think that's a great idea.
What do you see? What is around us? This is where we are. Who is right in front of us?
Yes. I also think, again, we mentioned that this would be a great time to share a meal together and to just sit across from each other, to sit like at a table, maybe with people who you wouldn't normally sit next to at church, but to sit across a table from someone and to pay attention to who is right in front of you and how are we showing up to bear witness to God's work in the world, and to tend to the new life that God is inaugurating right here amongst us on our particular street corner, in our particular neighborhood, amongst our particular people.
Well, and for the parts of the week where we're not together as a community, mm-hmm. right? I'm really interested in like redescribing the things people are already doing as whatever, as holy, as sacred, as like ordinary altars, to kind of steal a Barbara Brown Taylor kind of term. Like if you are caregiving for small humans, mm-hmm. for, you know, a child or an adult who's neurodivergent, if you are caregiving for an elderly loved one or someone who is sick and suffering, yeah. like my guess is you are already staring, staring right in front of you. Like, right. and could this word be like, instead of a word of like, go and do, could this be a word of affirmation? Mm-hmm. Like, you're doing it now. You're doing it already.
Right.
Instead of having your eyes in the sky or your eyes on your phone, like, you're yeah. doing the hard work of looking right in front of you to the work that God has called you to do in this season.
Yeah, that's such an important word. I had a really powerful conversation with a friend of mine about last year. We're in the season of our life where we might, where we have some kind of crisis of identity in terms of dreams and hopes and desires. And she was kind of lamenting this fact that she has this like deep call toward mission work, toward compassionate outreach, to like do something significant in the world. And here she is caring for tiny humans, staying at home with these precious little ones. And she's like trying to reconcile, like, these both feel like callings to me that I feel super clear about. And how do I hold them both together? Right. Or like, I feel like I'm not being faithful to this big dream. And that feels like a moment to say, like, why are you staring up at the sky? Like, pay attention to the calling that is right yes. in front of you right now, right? And to help reframe and re-narrate the particular holy moment that she's in right now. And I think about that a lot. And that feels like the work of the pastor theologian, to be in the trenches with your people, to be in step with your people, and to help them name the work of God that is right in front of them. And because it's so easy for us to get caught up in like, this is what big holy work looks right, like, and right, I'm not right. doing that, right? But to like help us reorient and pay attention to like how God is on the move right in front of us, that the Spirit of the Lord is closer than the air we breathe. That like it's, we don't need to wait for like some, I don't know, like you don't need to volunteer for the Peace Corps or like go, tend to some disaster relief or help with refugees or whatever to be doing significant holy work, that there is significant holy work right in front of you right now. And sometimes we need some reframing to fully bear witness to what God is doing in front of us.
Right. And that, I mean, reframing and naming, like I would name folks like the actual daily work that some yeah. of your people are doing. If you're in a congregation right. that's like where people are working jobs with, right. or as opposed to like, you know, retired or something, like most of my folks are working. Most of them yeah. are like clocking in and out or mm-hmm. at least opening a laptop. Right. So
yeah.
what are the ways like the people that they interact with that by being present to a coworker, right? Or bearing witness as we celebrate a birthday.
Yeah.
Like, what are these small and beautiful and hard and messy and imperfect and seemingly insignificant moments
right.
that we participate in bearing witness in, not looking up or looking down, but looking right. straight ahead?
Yeah. May our eyes be open. May our ears be open. May our hearts be open. May we notice and name and obey.
Amen.
Well, this has been such a rich conversation. We could have continued for another 20 minutes, I think. But this is all the time that we have for our episode today. We invite all y'all to check out the website for more written commentaries for the scriptures this week. Sign up for our newsletter to stay in the know. Connect with us on social media for further conversation. And please subscribe to the show wherever you get your podcasts. If you're enjoying the show, please leave us a review, share with your friends. And if you are being so led to support this work, we would love to have a conversation about what that might look like. So utilize the link in the show notes to start a conversation with us that way. As As always, a special thanks to everyone who contributed to the work of A Plain Account this week, and to Matt Ghost for our original music, editing, and production. Thanks for listening to That'll Preach, a podcast from A Plain Account, your Wesleyan lectionary resource.